Okay, so tonight we're going to read from Leviticus, third book of the Bible, and the first five books of the Bible Moses wrote, and Leviticus was basically instructions about a lot of it, how to worship God. It was written for the Levites in who led the worship of God. So reading from Leviticus and chapter 10. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace. Then Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp." So they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, "Do not uncover your heads, nor tear your clothes, lest you die, and wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses." Okay, so tonight we're looking at I did it my way. All right, it was a terrifying moment. The religious leaders of the day were five men. There was Aaron, he was the high priest, you know, a bit like an archbishop in a church, if you know what an archbishop is. And then his four sons, they were priests, a bit like bishops in a church. And these were the highest religious leaders in the land. Five men, Aaron and his four sons. Everyone looked up to these men and everyone followed their example when it came to worshipping God. And then one day, two of these five men, their names were Nadab and Abihu, these two decided it was time for a change. All right, let me tell you what's going on here. Back then, the worship of God centered around two altars. The largest altar here, that was called the altar of burnt offering. It was called the altar of burnt offering because it was where a person brought an animal to be slaughtered and offered up as a burnt offering as a sacrifice to sin. So before you went any further in the worship of God, you first of all had to come to the altar of burnt offering. That was where you offered up the burnt offering as a sacrifice for sin. Because you and I are sinners, and you and I cannot approach God unless our sins are forgiven. Without a sacrifice for sin, you and I cannot approach God. Now, once your sins were forgiven, the priest would then go to a second altar, and if I had a good pointer and had an adjustable operation, it's right up there. There we are, just there. Okay, that's the second altar, and that was known as the altar of incense. And the priest would then go in to that building there and he would offer up incense on the altar of incense. Now, in fact, what he was doing was he was offering up prayers on behalf of the person whose sins had just been forgiven. But as he prayed, he would sprinkle incense on the altar so that as the smoke of incense went up to heaven, you just got this picture of, oh, my prayers are going up to heaven. Only here's the thing. If you want incense to smoke, what do you need? What do you need? What do you need? Come on, this is not a trick question. You need fire, don't you? You need heat, you need coal. So where are you going to get hot coals from? From the big altar, okay? So you get coals from the big altar, take it to the altar of incense, sprinkle incense on it, poof, up it goes. And God prescribed that the heat needed to produce the smoke of incense had to come from the coals of the altar burnt offering. The heat from the coals of the altar burnt offering gave power to the incense smoke to go up to heaven. So what was God wanting people to understand by that? Well, you remember that the smoke of the incense represents the prayers of God's people going up to heaven. And so God was teaching us that for our prayers to reach him in heaven, first of all, our sins have to be forgiven. The power behind your prayers reaching heaven comes from the sacrifice offered up for your sins. No sacrifice, no power in prayer. With a sacrifice, your prayers are powerful and reach heaven. Now today, our sacrifice is Jesus Christ. It's the sacrifice that he offered up for our sin upon the cross. With his sacrifice, your prayers are powerful. They reach heaven. Without Christ, your prayers are powerless. They fall flat on the ground. Okay, so even 3,500 years ago, God wanted his people to understand that. He said, look, you take the coals from the altar of burnt offering where sacrifice is made for sin, and the power of that sacrifice powers your prayers to reach heaven. So one day, two of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, decide, today's the day to do something a bit different. We're tired of doing the same thing day after day after day and leading the people in worship. Let's do something a bit different today. Let's really shake things up. Now, perhaps they've been drinking or a bit intoxicated or at least a bit merry. They certainly were reckless. And immediately after this, God warns. He says to Aaron, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the altar of when you go into the tabernacle meeting, lest you die, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generation. So probably what's happened here is Nadab and Abihu have been drinking and they're just a bit too merry. In any case, that day they decided to do something a bit different. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Profane fire, that just means the fire didn't come from the altar of burnt offering. So Abihu says, hey, Nadab, go and grab a few coals from, you know, our cooking fire this morning where we made the porridge, and just bring them here and we'll take them into the altar of incense and let's just show people there's nothing special about the worship of God. It just, you know, it's just part of everyday life. You know, what a great idea. And we'll be able to say, I did it my way. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. Why did that happen? Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, those who come to worship me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. How do we treat God as holy? How do we glorify God? By doing things his way, especially when it comes to worshipping God his way. So today is God's special day. It's called the Lord's Day. In the Old Testament, they called it the Sabbath day. In the New Testament, they call it the Lord's Day. The most special thing we do on the Lord's Day is come together to worship God. Now, Peter, I think in one of the talks recently pointed out that we're to worship God every day in every way. We're to worship God in all that we do in the whole of our lives. And that's true. But as well as that, God wants us to have special times of worship on his special day. Think of it like this. I'm married. I've got a wife. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Every day, I'm to love my wife. Every day, I'm to love my wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. I'm to do that every day. I don't do it very well every day, as someone will tell you, but that's what I aim for every day. But as well as this, every now and again, Eileen will have a special day, like a birthday. And I'm not to treat her birthday just like any other day. I'm to treat it as special, and I'm to treat her special on her special day. And just so the Lord also has a special day. In the Bible, it's called the Lord's Day. And I'm to treat the Lord's Day as special, and I'm to treat the Lord in a special way on that day. And the special way I treat the Lord on that day is to engage in special acts of worship. So the question is, who decides what's special on the Lord's Day? Okay, go back to the birthday. It's Eileen's birthday, not today, but when it is. It's Eileen's birthday. I want to do something really special for her. I know what I'll do. I'll take her climbing up Mount Tibbergargan and we'll go for a walk on the beach in the driving rain because I love mountain climbing and I love going for walks on the beach in the driving rain. I love these things. They're really special. This will be her special day. What's wrong with that? What do you reckon, Simeon? She might not like doing that. I can tell you she doesn't. If it's Eileen's special day, I should be doing what is special to her. I mean, I would be really annoyed if it was my special day and she took me shopping. Okay, she loves shopping. That's not really so special for me. And mountain climbing and going for walks on the beach in the driving rain is not really special to her. Especially distasteful, but not specially special. You see, if on the Lord's Day you decide you're going to worship God because a certain way, because this is what you really want to do, then you're not thinking about God, you're thinking about yourself. And that's not especially the Lord's Day at all. You might as well call it your day. I mean, call it Ken's Day. Let's celebrate Ken's Day. The question you need to ask is not how do I want to celebrate the day, but how does the Lord want me to celebrate him on the Lord's Day? Here's what God says in Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14. If you turn away from doing your pleasure on my holy day and call the day a delight, the holy day of the Lord honourable, and shall honour the Lord, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. It says a couple of things. First of all, it says, don't make what you want decide how you're going to worship God. Secondly, it says, make what God wants decide how you're going to worship God. And in fact, there's a third thing down here. It says, if you do that, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. You see, it's a win-win situation. If you just focus on what pleases you in how you go about worshipping God, you won't please God. You lose in both ways. But if you focus on what pleases God in how you go about worshipping God, you will please God. And you'll also end up finding pleasure yourself. You end up finding, wow, I really delight myself in the Lord. You both win. Go back to the birthday. If on my wife's birthday, I just focus on what I want to do, I'm not going to keep her happy. I'm going to know she's not happy. I'm not going to be happy. If I focus on what she wants to do, she'll be happy. Because she's happy, I'm happy. We both win. Worshipping God is about worshipping him in ways that please him. It's not about worshipping him by deciding simply what pleases you. You do it his way, you both end up happy, it's win-win. You do it your way, you both lose. Okay, so what is God's way? I just want to look at some very basic ways the Bible talks about that God says, this is a good way to worship me. Okay, first of all, we know that God enjoys being praised in song. I could give you plenty of verses. I'm just going to pick out one for each. Psalm 147, verse 1. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. That's the way God sees it. God sees singing praises to him as good, as pleasant, as beautiful. Number two, it's good to call upon God in prayer. Now, if we think about the way they worshipped in the New Testament, okay, leaving aside the Old Testament for the time being, the Apostle Paul wrote to a young pastor named Timothy and he said, look, this is the way you are to go about worshipping God, leading in the worship of God. And he gave Timothy some very specific instructions about how to lead in the worship of God. And one of the things he told Timothy when he was talking about how to worship God, he says, I desire that in every place the men should pray. He's not just talking about prayer generally there in that particular passage. He's talking about when you come together to worship God. He says, I desire, but that's because he's telling Timothy what God desires. It's not just what Paul desires. He's telling Timothy what God desires. God desires that in his worship, in every place, men should pray. So, yeah, worship by praying. And then, thirdly, God wants us to worship him by listening to his word being read. And again, there's Paul. He sends some more instructions to young pastor Timothy. And he says, look, you know, when it comes to coming together to worship, I want you to devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. So get out the Bible. Read the Bible. Help people to read through the Bible. But of course, there's no point reading the Bible if people in the church don't understand. If I'd read that passage tonight from Leviticus chapter 10, maybe some of you wouldn't have understood it or some would have been scratching your head. And so Paul says, do what I'm doing now. He says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture and to exhortation and teaching. He says, this is really important, Timothy. When you come to worship, make sure that you don't just read the Bible, but make sure you explain it, that you exhort, that you teach, that sometimes we call preaching. So it's important that the Bible is explained. God also wants us to worship him by baptizing those who come to faith in him along with their children. Okay, this is a command of Jesus. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Holy and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus commanded it. God is pleased when we do what Jesus commands. Also in the Lord's Supper, God wants us to worship him by joining in the Lord's Supper. Again, there's a command of Jesus in the Bible. Jesus commanded, do this in remembrance of me. That's a command that Jesus gave. And then finally, we worship God by bringing our offerings for the Lord's work. Psalm 96, bring an offering, come into his courts, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So there you have it. That's just a very quick thumbnail. That's what the Bible says God wants in how we especially worship him on his special day. Praise God in song, call upon God in prayer, listen to his word being read, listen to his word as it is preached, baptize believers and their children, join in the Lord's Supper, bring our offerings for the Lord's work. That's what the Bible says God wants in how we especially worship him on his special day. And that's about all the Bible says God wants in how we worship him. To make up other ways of worshiping God just because it's what we want to do is not what God says he wants. Okay, let's throw a cat among the pigeons and say, what about things like church buildings and church music? Well, let's cut close to the bone.
What about guitars and pianos? Okay, here's the thing. If they help us to worship God in the ways that I've just described, that's fine. The only problem comes when people make these things the worship themselves. Church buildings don't worship God. They might help us to worship, but it'd be wrong to think that a church building itself, whether it's a cathedral or a plain old hall like this, is somehow holy and worships God just by being there. It doesn't. Same with church music. It's great to have musicians that help us to sing praises to God. And I'm really thankful for the musicians we have here because they really do help me to praise God. But no one, I mean, not even the magicians themselves, or at least the magicians themselves, would tell you that the music by itself worships God. Only people can worship God. So it'd be wrong for us to get the musicians up on stage and play away with no one singing and call that worship. Music doesn't worship. People worship. Church buildings don't worship. People worship. And likewise, it'd be wrong for us to put on some other performance, you know, like a dance production or something, and call that worship. It's not wrong to have things like music or church buildings. Different cultures use different music and they worship in different sorts of buildings. I mean, that's the genius of faith in God, and that is that the worship of God can be adapted to all different cultures in all different parts of the earth. That's the wonderful thing about worshipping God. As long as you are worshipping God in those basic ways that I've just described that the Bible requires, you can use all sorts of means to help you to worship God. As long as those things, anything other than what I've described, help us to worship and don't become the worship itself. Because we are not free to make up new ways of worshipping God just because that's what we like to do. So, why would we want to make up new ways of worshipping God? What excuses would people have to make up new ways of worshipping God? Well, you might think, well, I have all these really good ideas about how to worship God. Lots of good ideas. Nadab and Abihu had a couple of good ideas. But are they God's ideas? You might think, well, hang on, I'm a really creative person and I've got to express my creativity by worshiping God in new ways that I make up and enjoy. Yes, but does God enjoy them? After all, it's his special day. And I can think of lots of creative ways I could celebrate Owen's birthday, but I don't think she would enjoy them. You might think, but if we worship God this different way, think of how many people might come along and join in worshipping God. Yes, but if God doesn't enjoy them, no one's really worshipping God anyway, no matter how many people are there. You might say, but I'm utterly sincere. I sincerely believe this is okay. Nadab and Abihu were utterly sincere. They sincerely believed in what they were doing. They died very sincerely. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." When you think about it, there's only two ways you can live your life. You can either live it God's way or your way. God's way or your way. You know, that's the way, you know, when a person becomes a Christian, there's only one way to become a Christian. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth and the life. I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the only way." So there's only one way to come to God. Any other way is the way of death. And once we have come to God, there's only one way to go about worshipping God, and that is God's way. You can go about worshipping God God's way or your way. God's way focuses us on God. Worship is all about God. My way focuses on me, it's all about me. Focus on God. Come to God, God's way, through Jesus. Worship God, God's way, the way that pleases him.